next to me. Thank you for the word that you've put in his heart to speak to us today. I pray that they're your words, which just pierce our hearts and just touch us in ways that we've never known before. Pray that you bless him as he speaks now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to borrow this chair. Yes, while we're on the truthful thing, on that journey towards leading me to the Lord, my wife over there said, Rob, you're like a dustbin. You're brightly colored and there's lots of tinsel. You're very, very colorful and bold. But inside, you're full of rubbish. And they were actual words that she used to me. And she was right. There was a lot of things that the Lord had to do with me on the way to come to Jesus. And there's been a lot since, just like you. And just, you know, we're all the same, aren't we? There's a lot in us. So do you mind if I just pray for the word of God today, that it won't be like any other day? Because, you know, we can all kind of become half disengaged and then leave even more disengaged, can't we? But this is a precious time. That was wonderful, wasn't it? A wonderful time of being led into worship. Shall we continue that? Lord Jesus, I pray that today we will engage with your word in a way that says, teach me. In a way that says, change me. In a way that says, build my faith so that I can be a shining light in the darkness. Help me to go away changed. Every single one of us. Help us all to go away changed because we've met with you in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Now, these are going to be on the tables. I'd love you to take these and put them on your fridge. And when you go by and, you know, get yourself a drink. Have a 30-second prayer for Missional Links Wales. That would be great. So this evening then, interesting title there, What is Your Peace? Those of you that are good grammarians might think that's a peculiar sentence right there. I'm not sure whether you've got the grammar right, but that will be revealed a little later. But let's have this next screen now. I want to introduce you to my little terrors. They were much younger there. And this is us on the way to do something that we did for 3 to 4 years on the run. The 14-hour drive to Normandy. Anybody ever done the drive thing? Oh, yeah. Where you just take those kids on that long journey, you're together in close proximity for a very long time. And in theory, it's fun. In theory, it's a lot of fun. And ours would start this way. We take a picture of them. The one in the middle is very cheeky. You can probably tell. You know, and there they are there. We're just about to go. Eurotunnel and all. You know what it's like. And for the first hour of our trips, normally to start with the customary arguments in the back about how much space each boy was taking up. It'd be like, Dad, he's got twice as much space as me. It's me, Mom, I've got half the space that he has. I'm 3 times bigger than him, but I've only got 1/3 of the space. And it would go on the one time in the whole year that maths was an important subject in our house. And then the remaining hours are taken up with the usual, are we there yet? You know, and then the dubious smells in the back seat with no one taking the blame. How can anything that smells so bad be nobody's fault? I just don't get that. And then as the hours ebbed, there'd be the meaningless, pointless jokes. 2 cows standing in a field. The one says, moo. The other said, oh, I wanted to say that. And it'd be on and on and on. And if there was one thing... If there was one thing that you couldn't call it, was peaceful. Peace wasn't the word that we would use. But whenever we got there, I was allowed to go and have a look at the gravestones in Normandy, because it's a big thing of me. The Second World War is huge. All the wars, but the Second World War really, really touched me. I want to show you these gravestones, next screen. And I would walk the gravestones. We'd all do it sometimes, but it'd be a really big interest for me. It's just an incredible thing, the wars. They touch us. Guys, the youngsters in here, we should be reading about those things. Those guys fought for us. To get peace in the most horrible, violent way. As I read the stories, I realize how pivotal that Second World War was. Did you know the Normandy battles lasted about 100 days? 450,000 men died in total from the Allied nations and Germany. And get this one now, 15,000 men and women didn't make it from the beach. From the beach. Just think about that. There's a museum there called the Memorial de Caen, and it recently won an award as a museum dedicated to peace. But what a cost. What a cost to get that peace. And I want to say straight off today, while everyone's looking for it, peace doesn't come cheap. It can be very costly indeed. In fact, you have to spiritually fight for peace sometimes. But if we set our minds to the task and we do our part, it's available. God wants us to have his peace. In fact, he longs for us to have his peace. Anybody up for some peace this evening? Some peace, deep down peace. Peace in your soul. And so just before we look at the passage that we're going to look at today, next screen, just a little bit of context. We're going to read from Isaiah. And Isaiah is known as the greatest of the writing prophets. And he ministered about 60 years. So he had a good old innings, Isaiah. Good innings, starting around 740 BC. He'd become a very influential person by the time he's writing this. Because after a series of very bad kings, and with the help of Micah, he's got the ear of the king. He's got the ear of King Hezekiah. He's trying to influence King Hezekiah to come back to God and to bring his people back to God. Isaiah was a no-nonsense prophet. He insists that believers follow God, not as you imagine him to be. There was none of this, my God would do this, my God wouldn't do that. This God in the back pocket didn't exist for Isaiah, and he wasn't having that from anyone. He preached a God that was gracious and loving and kind, but also a God that was just and would judge those who went away and nations that went away and just ignored what God was saying. He spoke about a God that would judge decisively. And from chapter 21 through 25 of Isaiah, he's prophesying that there'd come a day when God would judge the disobedient Israelites and eventually the whole world. And he called that the day of the Lord. But on that day, he'd say, but on that day, God would judge. And he wouldn't just triumph, but he'd also reign. He'd reign over this earth. And he'd bring peace and comfort and hope to those who'd walk in his ways. And they would sing the words found in Isaiah 26, 1-4. It's coming up on your screen now. Let me read it. Isaiah 26, 1-4. If you want to find that in your Bibles, you can. I love the way you get your phones out. I still use paper, but I know it's about a phone generation. Here we go. Everybody gets the phones out. So here is the words today. In that day, or on that day, this song will be sung, says Isaiah, in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him or her whose mind is steadfast because he or she trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock. Eternal. Powerful words, aren't they? Powerful words. And there are two clear messages for those of us seeking peace and purpose today. The first one is this, next screen, that God wants to keep us in his peace. Isn't that great? God wants to keep us in his peace. He wants us to have that peace that we're all looking for. Not the turmoil that we keep wrestling with, but peace, his peace. In fact, God's emphatic that he wants us to stay in his peace. Not just to have his peace temporarily, but for us to stay in his peace. Because in the original Hebrew, verse 3 is translated perfect peace. Next screen. Perfect peace. It's shalom, shalom peace. It's double peace. He wants us to have a double portion of peace. And shalom's a wonderful kind of peace. It's peace in the good times, peace in the bad times. It's peace deep inside when the world falls apart around us. Has the world fallen apart around you at any point? 9 surgeries. Yep, the world's fallen apart for me. He wants us to have deep peace. Peace within ourselves, peace with other people, and peace with God himself. It's the kind of peace that Jesus would talk about when he said this. Next screen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And it's the kind of peace that Paul reminds us of when he says, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is the same word. It's all shalom, double peace. Shalom peace can permeate and bring fruitfulness to our ministries, safety and security to our bodies and our souls, and fill us with the peace that brings us dignity, freedom in him, and the favor of the very Prince of Peace. Because that's where your peace comes from, you know, from the Prince of Peace, the one who is peace. And he wants that to be yours. Shalom peace encompasses our whole selves. It's mental, it's physical, it's spiritual. It's inner, deep peace. It's peace that comes from the inside outwards. Now, the Jewish people fully embrace this holistic meaning of shalom. In fact, they've got a greeting that they give to each other. Still today, Jewish people greet each other this way. Next screen. Ma shalom ha. And there you see the title. What is your peace? So let's have a practice, right? I'm going to say it to you. You say to it me. Ma shalom ha. You say back to me. Ma shalom ha. Ooh, that was a little test. And also a trick. Let's do it again. See if you'll fall for it again. I'll fall for it. See if you will. Ma shalom ha. Do you realize what you've asked me? Do I realize what I've asked you? Yes. That's why I asked you. You see, when they say to each other, Ma shalom ha, they usually hold the person by the elbow because they don't want the British, oh, fine, thanks. That's what you're supposed to say, isn't it? When someone says to you, how are you doing? They only want you to say fine, thanks, because they're going to go and say that to 5 or 6 other people. But when a, stand up, Alex, if you don't mind. When a Jewish person comes to you and holds your elbow and says, Ma shalom ha, they expect to stay. They expect to chat. They may expect to sit down over a cup of coffee and really hear, what is your peace? They're not saying hello. They want to know, how's your inner peace? How's your anxiety level? How's your whole being? What they're really saying is, how are you really? Really? Are you fulfilled? Are you satisfied? Are you in harmony with yourself, others, and God? Are you experiencing God's unique shalom? So I say to you today, Ma shalom cha. That's a different question. That's something that you've got to answer inside yourself, and that's a journey that we want to go on today. Isaiah was sure that God wanted to keep us in this all-encompassing, holistic peace. But he also understood that we've got a part to play. You and I have a part to play in having God's peace. Because, point number 2, next screen, we've got to keep our minds set on God. So God wants to give us his deep peace. With all of his heart, he wants us to have that. But we've got a part, and the part is that we must keep our minds set on God. And in verse 3 in the NIV, he uses the word steadfast. In the King James, he uses, keep your mind stayed on God. And they both come from the same Hebrew word, next screen, sormak. And it means to take hold of with vigor. To take hold of. Isaiah is saying to experience the peace of God, which God offers us freely, we've got to keep our minds on him. We've got to take hold of him. He's got to become the source of our peace. We've got to hang on. Do you remember when you were learning to swim? Do you remember when it took 700,000 strokes to get across to the other side? And do you remember how long it took? Do you remember the first few times that you'd go in and it would be about a yard? And then you quickly come back to the side and you grab onto the rail. But do you remember getting further and it's 5 yards and it's 6 yards and it's 7. And then that day that you made your width. Who can remember that day that they got the width? Can you all swim a width?
No.
You need to be able to swim. That day when I made the width, I cannot tell you how welcome that bar was. Do you remember? You get over there and you grab hold of it for dear life. You cling to it because you've not only got the bar, you've also made it, right? You've made your width. That's the kind of vigor. That's the kind of passion that God wants us to take hold of our peace. The way you take hold of that bar because you made it. You are safe. You grip it tightly. That's how he wants us to take hold of his peace. He's saying, don't trust in your job for peace. We all know that you can lose that, right? Don't trust in your abilities for peace, because there'll always be somebody better than you. Who's discovered that yet? Always. Don't trust in your health for peace. Oh boy, I could tell you that one. Sooner or later, your health will fail you and you'll fall flat on your face. Some of us are nodding. Don't trust in anything else but God for your peace. Keep your mind set on him every minute of every day. That's the way that we have, is abiding peace. And that's easier said than done, though, isn't it? That's the problem with that. That's easier said than done. Because of our own lack of discipline and our desire, our own desires for ourselves and our selfishness, because we're all the same. And an enemy, by the way, that does hate us. There is an enemy. Just as there's a God, there is an enemy, and he does hate us. He hates the fact that we walk in with Jesus. He hates the fact that we stand in and saying, Jesus is Lord. Not, I'm not Lord, or no other God is Lord, but Jesus is Lord. Satan hates that. He does. But it's often through our own lack of discipline. It's often through our own selfish desires, mixed in with a Satan that hates us, that take us off path and take our minds off God. There's a lovely story about a priest who lived in a very small parish in a tiny village in the countryside and whose brother served in the big city. The small parish priest loved his people and they loved him, and he was a very effective minister. So two demons were assigned to him from Satan to pester him, to take away his peace and deter his ministry. And they tried everything, guys, everything. Everything they could think of, but they couldn't get his mind off his intimate walk with God and his love for his people. So the demons went to their master and they told him everything about the priest's faithfulness. And Satan listened very, very carefully, and then he said, oh, that's easy. Just tell him his brother's been made a bishop. They really didn't believe that that would get anywhere. But then several weeks later, they returned to their master, brimming. The priest had become distracted when he heard the news about his brother. His joy had turned into moping. His encouraging words had been replaced by grumbling and gloom. And in just a short time, the priest's ministry had been destroyed by that green worm called envy, and the black cloud of discouragement had set in. Then doubt had followed. And his conclusion was, ever said this? It's just not fair. It's just not fair. Satan isn't that creative. He really isn't. He's used the same tool since the beginning of time. And that's why they're so effective. Our job is to keep our minds on God. Satan's job is to keep our minds off him and on anything else other than God. Anything to derail us, he'll use. And none of us are naive enough, are we? We're not naive enough to just blame Satan for everything. We know that we've got a part. We take our eyes off God. He works with our laziness, guys. Anybody recognize that? I do. He works with our laziness. He works with our selfishness. He works in our character flaws. And we get distracted, discouraged, and then we begin to doubt. And I'm not a great fan of alliteration, so you won't see that a lot from me, but this is worth it. I call them the three D's, and they're so dangerous. They'll destroy us if we let them. It's worth writing them down in capital letters. Get a pen if you need one. Get your phone. Next screen. Distraction, discouragement, and doubt. Distraction happens when we get too busy or bored, by the way. It could be either end of the spectrum. And we start to take our eyes off God and we put them on our circumstances. We start to believe that our peace and our happiness lies in our jobs, lies in our money, lies in our friends, lies in our ministries. And that's always the things that will trip us up. And we also sometimes start to put our value in what other people think about us. That one's a real trap, guys. Because there'll always be people who love you. You know, my mother thought the sun shine out of my backside. There was nothing I could do. Nothing I could do to make my mother not think I was awesome. But there's a whole set of people who don't like me. And that'll be the same with you. Never build your self-esteem. Never build your value based on what other people think. Because there'll be both sides. But with distraction, we start to slip down that slippery slope. Soon discouragement sets in. It comes right on the heels. Discouragement breaks down our perspective and our defenses against the everyday knocks of life. And then we start to hear whispers in our ear, "You're useless. You're useless. Nobody cares. God doesn't care what you do. God doesn't care what you say." And that's when pity starts to happen. And we start to hold pity parties that no one wants to come to. You know? Distraction, discouragement, and finally, doubt. That's when it's inevitable. Very few people doubt God's existence, but a whole load of people doubt his love for us. We do. And when you get distracted and discouraged, when Satan whispers in your ear, "You're on your own. If God cared about you, he would have turned up by now. You're on your own." He cares about others. But he doesn't care about you. It's just not fair, you start to say. Distraction, discouragement, and doubt. Does that remind you of anyone sitting in your seat? It reminds me of me. Distraction, discouragement, and doubt. Watch out for these three. They will take your mind off God. They will steal your peace. And they'll leave you wondering, what the heck happened? What happened to me? They're your enemies. Guard against them. Keep your focus on God and guard his peace in your life. I want to finish today with the story of a remarkable woman. Next screen. That Jenny and I knew in Fort Worth, that Alex knows as well. This is Sydney Browning. Take a good look at Sydney. We met her at Wedgwood Baptist Church. That's our home church in the USA. I've just come back from there. It's a church of about 1,200 to 1,500. And during every service at Wedgwood, we had the solo. You see, we were very close to a seminary. In fact, the largest seminary in the world, nearly 5,000 students. And there was a whole music department. And so people who were doing music, I mean, they were stars, you know? And it was the 90s, so big hair and big flowery dresses, you know what I mean? So what you have is the solo. And every week, you had a new musical singing star. Somebody who was at seminary, someone who could sing like a bird, musicians, everything. You couldn't wait for the solo. No wonder you gave your money. It was incredible. We were used to this fantastic diet of incredible talent. And then one day, she came to the stage. She was wearing football trainers, a polo shirt, and a pair of jeans. And I'm looking at Jenny. People are looking at each other, and they're thinking, "Oh no. This is not going to turn out well." The thing about those 90s times with the big dresses and the big hair, those people knew they were good. You know what I mean? They weren't just good, they knew they were good. But this girl comes up to the stage in her jeans and she sings like this.
Loving kindness.
You don't need big hair or a flowery dress if you can sing like that. But that wasn't the most remarkable thing about Sydney. In January of 1999, she had a dream. She felt sure that God was saying that she was going to die young, and she should prepare her mind and her life to die young. Sydney worked at a school with extremely difficult teenagers. I know, I've been, where there are guards on the corner, armed guards, very, very difficult children. And she thought that that would be associated with it somehow. She thought maybe the school was significant. She told our pastor, Dr. Al Meredith, and after a few meetings, he saw Sydney's conviction, and he felt that whatever was going to happen, he needed to walk with her. They met regularly to pray, and as the month progressed, the conviction got stronger that she would die soon. Al was amazed at her focus and her mindset and the peace that she had about it, because her mind was so focused, she knew she'd heard from God. And by September 1999, Sydney's told her parents, her siblings, and her closest friends, and they were praying for her. Everyone was amazed at her conviction and the peace she had about the whole situation. And then on September 15th, 1999, at exactly 7:30, Larry Ashbrook walked into Wedgwood Church. He shot 7 people, then himself. And the first person to receive the bullet right between the eyes, as she went to greet him and say welcome, was Sydney Browning. First victim of Larry Ashbrook. He shot her in the head. She was a woman, you see, with the deep shalom of God. Why? Because what would have been a most harrowing experience, to have a message from the Lord, a word from the Lord that you were going to die soon. What must have been the most horrendous thing to have to do, she set her mind on God. In the months preparing, she said, I will walk with God. And I don't know what you've got to set your mind on. I don't know what it is. But Sydney had to set her mind on God. And that's exactly what she did. And that's what you've got to do. That's what I've got to do. He passionately, you see, wants us to have his constant, all-encompassing peace. But he wants us to keep our minds on him. Are you doing that today? Is that something that you can get up in the morning and say, tomorrow morning, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I'm focusing on you today. You're the most important thing in my life. And nothing's going to come in between me and you. It's not going to be the distractions of my phone. And we all have that one nowadays. It's not going to be the distractions of other things. I'm going to keep my mind set on you, like Sydney did. He wants to give you his all-encompassing peace. He wants it to be double peace. He wants to be the peace of God. He wants peace with others. He wants peace inside yourself. But we've got to keep away from those enemies. Distraction, discouragement, and doubt. Write them in your diary. Put them where you can see them. Ask yourself, am I distracted? Am I discouraged? Am I beginning to doubt? And then get your mind set back on God. And that's Isaiah's prophecy for us today. He wants to do it with you. He wants to do it with his church. He wants to do it with us as individuals, every single one of us. His peace, sometimes we have to fight for. And for that, we have to keep our minds on him. Keep our minds on him in the word. Say mantras to yourself. Whenever I start to worry or start to kind of get my mind off God, I start to play with my ring. And as I play with my ring, it brings me back to God. Whatever it takes for you, whatever it takes, but keep your mind focused on him, just as Sydney did. So we're going to have our last song. So if the group wants to come now, we're going to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. It's a Wesley song. And as Charles and his brother, as John, would travel Wales, they would say, why does Love Divine or Loves Excelling always sound better in Wales? That's what they would say. It's documented. So apparently, this particular song always sounds better in Wales. Now, we're not going to let the Wesleys down, are we? Whatever you do, don't let John and Charles down. They're heroes. So we need to stand. Let's sing Love Divine or Loves Excelling, remembering that it always sounds better in Wales. So let's stand up and let's sing.
No pressure, like.
Lord Jesus, that shalom peace, that deep peace that only comes with knowing you and having an awareness of the love of the Holy Spirit within them. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone in some turmoil or in need of that reassurance of your great love for them and that reassurance brings that peace, Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that they may open their hearts and experience you. And for those of us who've been Christians a long time, Lord, and perhaps are going through some turmoil again, Lord, I pray that you bring peace and love and the presence and awareness of the Holy Spirit within them. Amen. Thank you, Rob. Please take your seats. But don't forget, there's tea and coffee there. And if you think the announcements were a bit short, well, that's because we do everything online. So you've got to be registered in WhatsApp, really, to know about the endless midweek meetings that we have and church groups and things like that. And